The Old Testament reading is from Job 38, verses 1 through 11. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. On that day, when the evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" But he awoke and rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to meditate this morning on something that is usually termed free will. Yes, I realize it's the middle of summer, and ice cream and bomb pops would be a better subject. But there's also the fact that preaching to the summer congregation is preaching to the stalwarts, the mature. This general topic is the beating heart of the gospel, even if it's rarely found. Let me start with a couple of assertions or definitions of what we, meaning I and Augustine and Luther and the vast majority of theologians of all times and places, mean by free will. The first radical assertion is that none of us have free will in the way we normally think about them. And that's not to say that we are robots or meat puppets or anything like that. Sure, you are completely free to choose Jif or Skippy, Tide or Gain. But if your conception of free will is based on consumer choice, that's a pretty weak form. But even here, the specter of our bound will raises up. How much does advertising control our decisions? And walking swiftly past that suspicion, even Luther, who thought his one full-length treatise worthy of being kept around was called The Bondage of the Will, had a more expansive understanding of human free will. We can certainly choose to do the right thing. All society would fall apart if the civil use of the law, that curb, didn't work. We didn't realize that our lives would be better doing the right thing. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fear is not the fulfillment of the law. I buried the money in the ground because I knew you were a harsh master, reaping what you did not plant. Here is your talent back, you wicked servant. No. We always will what we want. And our problem is we've got a broken wanter. Because what we want is always turned inward on ourselves. The perfect wanter is turned outward towards God and towards our neighbor in love. Free will, worthy of the name, would choose perfect love. Now, preaching to this mature summer audience, we also have to realize that this Holy Spirit does work. Sanctification is a real thing. That's why I have no problem encouraging or exhorting us towards good works. Those works are there for us to do, and they're laid out in advance for us to walk in. But they're also a bit like what Jesus said about the poor. They're always there, ready for you to do them. But nowhere else are you going to hear the gospel. And the way the Augsburg Confession puts it is this: of free will. They teach that a man's will has some liberty to choose civil righteousness and to work things subject to reason. But it has no power without the Holy Ghost to work the righteousness of God, that is, spiritual righteousness. Since the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, but this righteousness is wrought in the heart, and the Holy Ghost is received through the Word. Natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Our will is bound. The things I know that I should do, I do not, while I keep doing the things I hate. O wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? We're all addicts in some form. Some of us have more public forms of addiction, but we're all sin addicts, and our lives have become unmanageable. Now, let me ground this in our text today. Let's give those first two sentences of the gospel passage a close read. When evening comes, Jesus says, "Let's go across to the other side." It's a statement of desire, but there's no indication of how it should be done. And the disciples don't stop to ask what the will of God is. These are strong men. Many of them are fishermen, skilled at sailing. So these disciples took him with them in their boat, just as he was. They are setting off under their own powers. They are doing what they want to do. It might even be the right thing. But is it the right reasons? This is how we approach the spiritual life. we think we can do this. That we can take God along for our ride. That it's our life. And that God owes us something for doing what might be his will. And the more we follow the thinking of that natural man, the more trouble we get into. It comes from another such boat story, but it's a little detail that I love. It's a couple chapters later when Jesus comes walking on the water. But prior to his coming, the disciples are straining against the wind. They're furiously rowing and going nowhere. Here, they don't even get that far. If you're setting out for spiritual things under the natural man's power, the boat was already filling up. What is our typical response when we find our lives unmanageable? We find our little lifeboats filling up with water because of our own choices. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? God, why the hell did you do this? If you are who you say you are, why did you allow this to happen to me? And the Bible has a couple of responses when we get to that stage. The first is the Old Testament reading. Who is this that darkens my words without knowledge? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. That's basically the law speaking. Maybe the problem of our broken wanter is just a problem of knowledge and understanding. Maybe if we just knew more and better, we would make better choices. Now I'm going to get a little dig in here. This is exactly what a whole bunch of other churches and the entire self-help section of the bookstore preach and teach. That if you just knew a little bit more and better, you would be able to do it. Your problem is just one of knowledge and technique. But then you find yourself with your boat filling up again. You find yourself in the middle of another whirlwind of life. Hardcore atheist, determinist, behavioral psychologist B.F. Skinner, most famous for rat mazes with food pellets in them, put it this way. The only difference between men and rats is that rats learn from their mistakes. The problem of our broken wanter, our bound will, is not solved by knowledge or technique. It goes right to the core of who we are. We are broken and lost and thrashing about at whoever. It's so deep and hopeless a condition that the Creator himself, the one who laid the foundations and stretched the line upon it, who sunk the bases and prescribed their limits, said to the proud waves, "Be stayed." That one entered his own creation and remade our human nature on the fly. The problem of our broken wanter requires a Savior, and we have one. We have a Savior who satisfied the knowledge, skills, and performance problems. He kept the law. We have a Savior who knows who and what we are, including our broken will. We have a Savior who revealed to us the will of our Creator. Not that we should die. Not that He is uncaring or even worse, cruel. We have a Savior who comes into our lives and says, "Peace, be still. Why are you so afraid?" The Father knows our plight and gives to us the only thing that solves it. He gives us His grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. No longer does the law of knowledge or power or technique or any of those things that natural man has claim on any of us. No longer does our broken wanter doom us forever. Because we have a Savior who has made faith the rule. All who believe shall be saved. And that faith itself is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. We proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block and foolishness to the natural man, still striving on his own. But that cross is the power of God to remake all of us who have reached the end of that rope. The question then is always, how do we live? Sanctification is real. But like all addicts, relapse is just around the corner. We will have our opportunities to sin. And if we go back to relying on our own power, that boat starts filling up fast. Because we still have this fundamentally cracked wanter. We still want it all for ourselves. Even if God has jury-rigged a new mast for the rest of the journey for us. Evening and morning. Sunset and dawn, we sail by the grace of Christ. We trust His mercies to shine upon us. We live by faith. We might not know, we probably don't, but it's not about knowing. It's about believing and trusting, believing in the love of Christ for you. Fear not. He's a good pilot. We'll reach the harbor.